What a beautiful afternoon. Hopefully you've been able to just enjoy. And as Dara said, thank the Lord for all those who were so faithful to help yesterday. And just the blessing. I was thinking of all the work done. So anyway, thank the Lord. Wouldn't it be something to be just one or two people trying to do all that was done? It would just be overwhelming. But thank the Lord for the many hands. And it's part of the concept of the body of Christ, isn't it? Where there's a shared load. So it's a wonderful thing. Well, let's ask God to bless our time and use it as He desires. Father, we are thankful that You are a wonderful, wonderful God. And as Dara shared, that You are faithful to us. You are so faithful even when we are fickle. We thank You for Your kindness to us, Your steady faithfulness. We do want to uphold again these dear ones who are struggling. Doug, Your best. And for his wife, Dawn, blessing and help and strength. And for Melissa, who's, she must be in such agony and pain with this kidney problem. We just entrust her to You for help, the very best help she can receive. And for Maureen, that You would help her through this surgery, that it would really be a benefit to her. Father, we know there's also lots of spiritual things. There's always needs. Often they are unspoken and even unknown. But we entrust each of Your children unto You and those who are evaluating Christ, thinking. We pray that in our days, in these days, in the days to come, that many will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And we ask that. I think of Awana as it's closing. I thank You for Awana. Thank You for Kelly and all who have worked so hard. I pray that the conclusion would be a super blessing. And again, it would be an opportunity for family members and children that they might be drawn to the Lord Jesus, realizing that they need the Lord Jesus. Father, bless our time. May it accomplish Your will. Be to Your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with me back to Romans 8, and I would like to go to the verses that we read, and then I show you the connection with the passage we want to move into. Now, we read this morning 5, but I just want to pick up at 6. One thing you might notice if you look on the front end of the verses that are lined up. In verse 1 you have therefore connecting back. Verse 2 you start with 4. Verse 3 you start with 4. Verse 5 you have 4. Verse 6 you have 4. So it's all these this connection of thought as it flows through. The Bible is, Paul especially, God obviously used different authors for different books. And Paul was so systematic in his thinking. He was a theologian in his thinking. And so it ties it together. But it obviously shows that the passages that go before and follow after are very tightly connected. Verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Now, from the context, from 6, 7, and 8, we're dealing with a believer. And when we read these words to a believer, and as we talked this morning, the mindset, or it could be mindset with a dash, because it's actually a noun, the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now just think, if you were sitting across from a Christian and you're talking about the spiritual life, Christian life. And as we saw this morning, the Lord is telling us, from the Christian standpoint here, in some sense you have two options. Now, obviously, we can slip from one, we talked this morning of a rut or road, And you can kind of vacillate between two depending on how you're doing in your spiritual life. But some Christians, if you're sitting across and you're talking to them, they might really look at you and think like, really? You got to be kidding. Because what we're saying is, if you have a mindset, even as a Christian, and you're just earthbound, you're just focused on the things in this world, and self-consumed and self, everything is about me, making it work with just earth stuff, leaving out the Lord. Some Christians, they may not say it verbally, but they might look at you and think, I don't agree with that. I can make life work my way. I don't need to walk by the Spirit. Now, again, a lot of people wouldn't be thinking quite in these terms, but a lot of people, that's the choices they make, whether they've thought about it specifically in these categories. I was thinking about a young man, a very intelligent young man. I mean, he far excels me in his ability to remember. I'm sure he has a photographic memory. He's brilliant. Raised in a Christian home. I assume he professed faith. I don't know all the journeys. Keep his cards close to his chest. He wouldn't always tell you exactly what he's thinking. But he has made a series of choices that would fit with category one, the mindset on the flesh. And I think if I was sitting across from him, which I like this young guy, I mean, just because somebody's walking in the flesh doesn't mean you don't care about him, right? But if I was sitting across from him, and I remember one time we were talking, and we were talking in my car, and I hadn't seen him for a long time, and we were chit-chatting back and forth. But since that day, he has made some hugely poor choices. Now, I think he would look at us, and we would look at him, and the world would look at him, and they would think, he's the sharp one, we're the dull ones. You know, if you're trying to walk dependent on the Lord, just as Dar shared earlier, depending on the Lord. I think that's another way of saying walk by the Spirit, depending on the Spirit of God. So, and of course, that's the tenor of our whole culture. It's not just believers saying this, but of course, believers we can easily get caught up in our culture. We can easily buy into the system of the world, easily. And so we could end up buying into walking by the flesh and denying that it results in death. And we're not talking physical death, we're talking spiritual separation from God. We're not enjoying our fellowship with him. He's not relevant to who we are or where we are or where we're going. So Paul, obviously inspired by God, the word of God is the inspired word of God, inerrant, inspired word of God. Paul gives us a why. He gives us a reason defending this position that if we choose to walk with a mindset of the flesh, it will result in death, separation from fellowship with God. Whereas if we choose to walk by the Spirit with a Spirit-set mindset, we can enjoy life and peace. And so he defends that position, he supports that position, he gives reasons for that position. Now, verse 7, giving our reason, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Okay? Why does this mindset on the flesh result in death? Well, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. The mindset, it results in death, that mindset. And again, just remember, and I know I'm talking to people who would believe this, what we do with our mind is so critical. It is absolutely, it's God's facility he's given us. to be able not only to think, you know, and do a job or be able to accomplish this or whatever, but also where our mind goes, our life follows. And so he's saying this mindset of the flesh, what we do with our mind, what we allow it, this thing on the flesh. The flesh is that capacity within us for sin. And the world system is designed to work with the flesh, and the flesh with the world system. The flesh can, sometimes it's just self-sufficient. I don't need God. Sometimes it shows up in just being totally self-consumed. It's all about me. And of course, you see that's really where our culture's at. It's taken a whole generation and focused it just on themselves. And the result is tragic. People don't love or care about their neighbor, right? Or even their family sometimes. Or the flesh can be just self-complacent. Just whatever. You think, whatever. Isn't that one of the statements of our culture? But anyway, this mindset that's not, it is earthbound, it's not God-focused, is hostile to God. It's antagonistic toward God. It's in rebellion against God. It ultimately hates God. There's this old story, and I came across it. I assume it was a true story. Years and years ago, there was a revival in Connecticut, New Haven, Connecticut. And there were a number of people affected. Especially in this particular revival, there was a number of upper-class people who were coming to Christ. And some of them were apparently in a university there. And I quote, several young ladies who had found peace in the blood of Christ went to a very prominent friend, a young woman whose generosity, grace, and kindness had endeared her especially to her circle of friends. So they just thought so highly of this young lady, and they wanted her to be saved. They sought her to come to one of the revival meetings. When she objected, they protested. And one said, but God has a claim on you. He loves you. He gave his son to die for you. Fiercely, this quote, she burst forth, stamping her feet. She must have stood up in her chair, stamping her feet. She said, I hate God. I'm sure they were stunned. Because here, this lady, this girlfriend of theirs, who they highly admired, she had been one of the persons you could go to, and she would have been the first to give you something to help you out. But at the core, she was walking in the flesh. And she hated God. What a statement. Now, a lot of people don't say that, but they live that. Now, the flesh is hostile. It's hostile to God. Sometimes, you know, we're shocked why we did or what we said. We think, I can't believe it. Well, this flesh capacity is not a friend. It's not a friend to God. And it's ultimately not a friend to us, right? But it hangs around. Okay. Notice, we read it on our verse. It says, four explains why the mindset of the flesh is hostile. The flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. It does not subject. It doesn't bow down. It doesn't respond as God would want. It will not submit to the law of God. And now, this is a passage, and all these, they connect. But if you notice in Romans 7, verse 22, again, just connecting the thoughts, Paul wrote, I joyfully concur with the law of God. Notice the law of God, that doing the will of God in the inner man. He wants to do the will of God. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Waging war. Waging war. This flesh is waging war. I remember my dad. We have a picture of both, actually, Marty's dad and my dad. Both of them were in the military, but Dad went was in the army with the Philippines, and you know, the war was such a terrible thing. It was such a terrible thing, And Dad, one of his friends, he was actually a Filipino, and they become friends. And one of his friends had lost his leg in the midst of all the battle. And so, but you know, war is terrible. But and so, this flesh thing within us can cause a terrible war. We may not lose a physical limb, but we can sure lose a lot of important things in our lives. And so he's trying to say, this is why you should not walk carelessly with an earthly mindset, a fleshly mindset. It's absolutely disastrous. It's just because this flesh will not subject itself to the will of God. It is not even able to do so. It's just so stuck in its sinfulness. Now, you remember the passage. One of the things sometimes when we can't understand what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, in Galatians 5:17, Paul really dealing with a very similar subject, just two passages in Romans and in Galatians. He says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, that flesh sets its desire against the spirit. It's against, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Opposition. I don't know. Sometimes you're speaking and something crazy comes to mind. But you know what it reminds me of? When sometimes we would have, in raising cattle, you'd have two bulls. And if you had two bulls get in a fight in the corral, you were in big trouble if you couldn't separate them somehow. Because when one bull is pushing the other bull around, you can tear up the whole corral. A few times in the barn, they get big bulls and they'd be pushing at each other. Your concern wasn't for the bull, it was for the barn. Because there's this struggle head on, and they would jam each other. Well, the flesh and the spirit obviously is the good guy, but there's this battle going on, and if we don't cooperate with the spirit, the flesh can so mess us up. But it's a lot worse than a bullfight, because it can destroy us. And we think, like I think of this young guy I'm talking about. I hope that one of these days he will turn his direction toward the Lord, because he's got all the information. You know what? I bet he memorized more Awana verses than probably any of the kids that we have here, because he is brilliant. And he went all his years through Awana. Isn't that amazing? But you can go through Awana. You can actually be saved. But if you turn your face away from the Lord and you walk by the flesh, it can destroy your life. Oh, may God. And of course, our finger should not be pointing at some person, you know, like I don't want to be self-righteous toward this individual. Because we all are vulnerable to making terrible choices, right? We can get stuck in a terrible rut. And we need to pray for these dear ones who have made bad choices, and for ourselves as well. Now, the flesh, and of course, Romans 7 talked all about the flesh and how awful it was and how it was messing up his life. That's why he got to that point. We still remember that. And, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, what a jerk I am. Oh, how I'm messing up my life. I am right now. And so he talks about this battle. And that's why he talks about preparing us to really not want to live that way. When we get to 8, we know how we can break free. But notice, he's still trying to show us that walking by the flesh is an absolute terrible disaster. And in fact, it results in death. Not everlasting death if you're a believer, but it results in separation from God. And we could add to this, if you walk consistently in the flesh as a Christian, let's say you're like the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians 3 crowd. If you don't repent, you don't confess that sin, you don't deal with that sin, whatever it is, and one day we stand before the Lord, we're not going to lose our salvation, but we sure are going to miss out on a lot of reward. There are eternal consequences to this. It is not just, well, I had a lousy life. No, you are shortchanging yourself for a future of eternity. Yeah, you'll still have joy in heaven, but you could have had a lot more than if we walked in the power of the Spirit. And honor, and the bigger deal is we can glorify the Lord through this. In large measure, reward. Some people, you know, kind of think, well, rewards are being selfish. You know what? If we get any rewards, and by God's grace, we will get rewards. But if we get any rewards, who gets the glory? The Lord. As we honor the Lord, He gets the glory. Because He empowered us to do it, right? He'll get all the credit. Okay, back to our passage. Verse 8. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, talking about in the flesh, cannot please God. It's impossible. Unbelievers cannot please God. The flesh is, it just shows how terrible the flesh is. The mindset of the flesh is death. Is death. Now again, he defines it, you have to define whatever word you use, whether it's gospel, salvation, death, you have to define it within the context. Like if we use the word life, and we're going to use that in just a second. I mean, you can, sometimes it's referred to in physical life, depending on the context, right? But we're talking here, the kind of death where it does not enjoy God and what He has for us. It's the lack of abundance in our life. Now he comes to the positive, the upside. The reason the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. So he's supporting this. This is the positive go. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh. Talking to Christians, right? This is upbeat. You're not in the flesh. This is speaking to Christians. But in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. That's not who you are. You, as a believer, are not in that realm. Now, we can walk in the flesh, but because we're in Christ, we're not in the sphere of the flesh. That's not our identity. We've been changed. We're new creations in Christ. A wonderful, awesome position we have. We're in the Spirit. Notice as the verse goes on, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The believer is in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll explain and elaborate. If indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. One is in the Spirit when the Spirit dwells in us. Now the word dwells is the verb, obviously, but it comes from a noun. And the noun is the Greek word for home. And so, as one writes, the verb therefore means to live or dwell in a certain place as your home. The Spirit of God dwells in we are His home. Now, personally, when we trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes into dwell. But also, we know from 1 Corinthians, corporately, the Spirit of God dwells in us corporately in His church. So both things are true. And it happens to us when we come to be a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells us. This is amazing. I know you know this, but just to step back and say thank you, thank you, thank you. We're not on our own. We're not left alone to live the Christian life. God, the Spirit, comes to live within us. And this idea of being in your home is because of a permanent indwelling. Now, I think it's one of the most wonderful things about being a part of the body of Christ. Because when you're a part of the body of Christ, you think of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon individuals at certain times. But it wasn't until you get to the New Testament under grace and in the church that the Spirit of God comes to dwell and to permanently stay. That's true for each one of us. We have access. He dwells within us. But anyone, and going on in our verse 9, but anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, and I just want to just take one, just note that little phrase, Spirit of Christ. One writes, the emphasis rests upon as the revealer and the imparter of Christ. Keep this in mind, and we've said it before, and I'm sure you've heard it. When the Spirit came, He came to put our focus on the Lord Jesus. They work in perfect harmony. The Father, the Son, the Spirit of God. But it says here the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit came when He indwells. His focus, He's not trying to bring all the attention to Himself. He's trying to put our focus back on the Lord Jesus. And of course, the whole entire Godhead. But specifically here, His focus is on the person of Christ. Because Christ is the one that is in us, and His life is to be formed within us. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit, as has been often said, it's the characteristics of Christ. So the Spirit of God develops within us the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now this is talking if a person is not a Christian, they don't have this wonderful opportunity. They don't have this wonderful advantage. You know, we could say to somebody, well, straighten up, you know, be good. And of course, God has given rules for our culture. That's true. There's no value. There's value in that. But an unbeliever does not have access to the empowerment of the Spirit that we do. And of course, the point here is to encourage believers that we have the Spirit dwelling within us. We trusted Christ is one of the wonderful things of many things that happen. And because we have the Spirit, we have this power to transform us, Now, verse 10, if Christ is in you, now I just want, again, just another subtlety, but does you have the Spirit of Christ, so we have talking about the Holy Spirit, and then it just says simply, if Christ is in you, the Lord Jesus dwells in us by way of the Spirit. It's just, you know, He dwells in us by way of the Spirit. Sometimes we just say, well, you know, we talk about the Spirit, which is valid, but because the Spirit is in us, and because of the Trinity and the intimacy of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, both things are true. But if Christ is in you by way of the Spirit, and the idea, if He is in, it can be translated since, it's assumed to be true. If Christ is in you as a Christian, through the indwelling, and I quote, the of the Spirit Himself, Christ is present to us. Christ is in us by His Spirit. And so these are wonderful realities and mind-boggling and beyond our fullness to grasp them. But anyway, notice, though the body is dead, the physical body, you know, what does that mean, dead? I quote one of my past teachers who's now with the Lord. He made this comment. This was in his doctrinal presentation. He says, on account of the sin principle which dwells in it, the body cannot fulfill the claims of the spiritual life. Dead. Though the body is dead, we just can't do it. We can't pull it off on ourselves by ourselves because of sin. Again, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, it's unresponsive apart from the Spirit because of sin. That's the big deal. Yet the Spirit is alive. Now I'm reading here from the New American, but I think a better translation is the New King James because it says this, but the Spirit of God, capital. Now, my translation that I'm reading from has a small s as referring to our human spirit. And it can be translated that way. Because when you read the word spirit in the original language, it doesn't give you capitals and small letters. It doesn't tell you that. But the context from the way the Holy Spirit is focused on so much in this passage, it seems to be the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit is life. The Spirit is the one who invigorates us. He inspires us. He fills us. He transforms us. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is the one that, because when we receive Christ, we have everything we possibly can need for the Christian life. But the Spirit is the one that makes that all experiential. That's why we have to walk by the Spirit. And that's why, you know, you can be a baby Christian. We were talking this morning. You can be a baby Christian, and that's the First Corinthians. The Corinthians stayed as babies for a time anyway. We don't want to stay babies. We don't want to, you know, like a little baby. I mean, it's so cute when they're just first starting to get going. But it's a tragedy if they can't walk and they can't learn and they can't memorize stuff and they can't go on and become healthy, vibrant adults. And God wants us to be adults, spiritual adults. But the Spirit of God is the one who makes that possible. But the interesting thing is, it's not just an automatic deal. You have the Spirit of God, but it doesn't mean you're going to automatically mature unless we respond to what God wants us to do, to walk by the Spirit with a mindset of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who provides the abundant life. He provides it to us practically, experientially. He can produce that kind of life within us. It's a wonderful thing. The Spirit can so work because of all that we have in Christ. And because of righteousness. Because of our justification, we've been declared right. Our sins are dealt with. We're in God's sight, we can come before Him because we stand in the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. But to have that, again, we need to enjoy it to the full. We need to walk by the Spirit. Notice verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, of the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also... I just think, isn't this amazing? The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. And we just celebrated Easter. The resurrection is so wonderful, so awesome. He who raised, the power that raised Jesus. That Spirit is within us. That power can transform us. There's so many things to rejoice in Easter, but one of them is the fact that the power that raised the Lord Jesus, that power is within us to transform us, that we might walk in resurrection of life, right? Dwells in you who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, one commentator says, though this verse may imply the final act of physical resurrection for all believers, and of course that's true. We all look forward to our ultimate resurrection. But the author goes on to say, Paul means here, however, that one can actualize his resurrection life now when one lives by the power of the Spirit. Notice, through His Spirit who indwells you. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. Just think. You don't have to go it alone. You don't have to go the Christian life alone. And I think, I've said this before in testimony, I think when I was young in my experience, and I didn't understand much about the Spirit of God. I mean, it wasn't even hardly talked about. Thankfully, the gospel was presented. You know, Christ died for my sins, rose from the dead. Thankfully for that. But the empowerment part, it just wasn't talked about that I remember. And so, you know, my thought was, if you're a Christian, just be good. Get saved and be good until it's time to go home. Well, God does want us to be good, right? But He wants us to be empowered by the Spirit. Not only that we're good, that we grow. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He wants us to mature. And this passage is talking about cooperating with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, so that we will be transformed by the Spirit. Now, thinking of our reasons again. The setting of our mind on the things of the flesh, whether it's self-sufficiency, you know, one of the things Paul did, remember, his form of living by the flesh was basically just trying to be a good Jewish boy. He wasn't trying to be as nasty as he could be. He was just trying to be a good Jewish boy. But he was trying to do it all in his own strength. Now, of course, other people living in the flesh, they try to just do whatever they want to do, and is evil. They don't care. They don't have any boundaries. Well, that's the flesh, too. But if we walk with a mindset on the flesh, whether it's self-consumption or self-centeredness or just self-sufficiency, it all ends in death, consistent with this passage. We don't enjoy the Lord. We don't abound in the Lord. We don't grow in the Lord. We just are dry, like the passage we had this morning. We talk about, like, it's like living, if you don't walk by the Spirit, it's like living in the desert without any water. You're just shriveled up. You know, and probably all of us can realize, look back at times in our life, we were just kind of shriveling, right? We weren't enjoying the Lord. You know, it's so important, and again, it goes back to have a mindset. Don't have a mindset of the flesh. You know, just earthbound. just thinking only about me, myself, and I, and the world, the little world around me, and not having a God mindset. One said, and this is an old evaluation, but it has been estimated that by the time an individual in our society reaches the age of 18, that the person has watched 25,000 hours of television. Now, it's probably higher than that now, but anyway, and I'm not trying to make you go home and throw your TV away, but think how many hours we let our mind go in places that don't really help us. Now, of course, there's terrible stuff you should never watch. But then I thought this was interesting, including 350,000 commercials. Do you ever wonder why you want more than you got? Just think all the things. But see, what does a commercial say to us oftentimes? If you just have this, your life will work. If you just have this, you're really going to live life to the full. If you just have this, you're going to have peace, right? Well, God might want you to have that, but don't get your expectations up. Yeah, you need a car. Got one? Great. But it's not going to make you have an abundant Christian life. So we need to think, okay, what is my mindset? Only God can fill this hole in my heart, right? He's the only one sufficient to meet my deepest and my ultimate needs. But by setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, we will enjoy abundant life, as we talked this morning, and peace, soothing peace. Earl Rodmacher, who now is with the Lord, wrote a little dinky book on our thought life. He said this, "My fellowship with God depends upon what I allow to enter my ear gate and my eye gate. I simply can't afford to be indiscriminate. If I program garbage in, garbage will come out. I must attach a high priority to getting into the Word of God, which will clean my mind and give me a proper understanding of what God is like. Let's remember, right thinking starts, continues, and concludes by thinking right about what God is like as revealed in Jesus Christ. When you and I spend time with the raw materials of Scripture, which form a portrait of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit uses these raw materials to fashion us into the likeness of Christ. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. By it you may grow. May we be careful with where our mind goes. The challenge is, where do we set our mind? Another author says, as our mind is set on things that are upon the earth, we become increasingly earthbound and self-centered. When we set our minds upon Christ and abide in Him as our risen life, we become increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. What we focus on will determine our fruit. What we continue to look at is what we will begin to look like. Think of this passage, Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. May we be a people that guard our minds. May we be a people that reject walking by the flesh, just earthbound. May we be a people who walk Spirit-dependent and become Christ-like more and more, until we're with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for how wonderful Jesus is. And we thank You that You have given us the Spirit to indwell us. Oh, how we need that empowerment. We're so inept and unable to pull the Christian life off in our own strength. But He is at it. May we walk Spirit-dependent and become Christ-like. In the name of Jesus.